John, the Gospel of John chapter 14, and to our text for this morning, verse 15 to verse 17. Gospel of John at the chapter 14, reading from verse 15 to verse 17. If ye love me, says Christ, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. It was a wise man who once said that the essence of art is that what we do should be appropriate. And there was never any act, never any words of Christ more appropriate than his sayings in his last conversations with his disciples. And we've been thinking this morning, in these last Lord's Day mornings, about some of those sayings, about the wonderful promises which he bequeathed, not only to his friends who were in his immediate company when he spoke them, but to his friends in every age of the life of the Christian church. Promises bequeathed to all who have a saving interest in his death and resurrection. Promises indeed bequeathed to you and I this morning. He's left us the promise of his presence. He's left us the promise of his power. He's left us the promise of a person, his substitute in his absence. He's left us the promise of his protection. And thank God, he's also left us with a wonderful promise that someday we shall see him again. Jesus Christ is going to be seen. And the Bible tells us every eye shall see him. What wonderful promises these are. Each one of them appropriate to our particular need. The promise of his power is appropriate to our need of strength. We need not fear our weakness. We need not fear our wayward or disobedience, because if we go in the power of Christ to serve him, then he will uphold us, he will keep us, and he will make us obedient. So he gives us the promise of his power. But he's also given us the promise of his presence. Not only need we not fear our weakness, thank God by the promise of his presence, we need not fear loneliness. Everywhere that you go as a Christian, Jesus Christ goes with you. Every day that you enter into, Jesus Christ goes alongside you. Every trial that comes your way, every challenge that comes your way, every need that comes your way, every emergency that comes your way, you can thank God that Jesus Christ is with you. He says, not only all power is given unto me, but he says, and lo, I am with you always. What a sweet, sweet promise of Jesus. We sang last Lord's Day, sweet is the promise, I will not forget thee. Nothing can molest nor turn my soul away, even though the night be dark within the valley, just beyond the shining and eternal day. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I hold thee, in my arms I fold thee. I will not forget thee nor leave thee. I am thy Redeemer. I have cared for thee. Jesus Christ is with us still today. And these promises are made real to us through another promise, the promise of a person, which promise we're looking at this morning. Jesus Christ is the one who comes when Christ is absent. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes when Christ is absent to make him real. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes of the things of Christ and glorifies us. And those are the teachings, the appropriate teachings that fell from the lips of Jesus himself. He left us the promise of a person. He is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the promise of Christ's power to us real. who makes the promise of his presence real. And he is so much like Christ that Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now these promises that we're looking at in John's Gospel, at least this morning, this chapter which we're reading is part of a long discourse which the Lord delivered in the upper room to his disciples. However, when we come to look at this particular passage, John 14, we must remember something very important. And that's the fact that there were only the 11 of the disciples here at this time. If you read the scriptures right and compare spiritual things with spiritual, Judas Iscariot had already gone out. The traitor had already been put away from the table. Jesus says, so in John's Gospel, John 13 and John 14 and John 15 and 16 and 17, we have upper room discourse, but the promises that he delivers in these passages, he delivers to his faithful friends. And what a wonderful promise this morning, the promise of a person, not an influence, not a good feeling merely, but the promise of a divine person. And although the Holy Spirit is not incarnate in the flesh as Christ was, yet nevertheless, as surely as Christ was once here physically, so just as sure is the Holy Ghost here personally. The Holy Ghost is really and truly present. You know, our trouble in 21st century reformed circles, evangelical circles, fundamental circles so-called, we have become so ignorant of the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who Jesus calls, speaks often in our text. You remember that the Apostle Paul, of course, found people exactly the same. So it's not just a problem today, it was a problem in some respects in the early church. Paul comes to a city called Ephesus. Great work had been going on there. Precious souls had been saved, really and truly converted. And yet there was something missing. And Paul said to them, he said this very important question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And you know what these believers replied? We have not so much as heard. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And you know, it's a little bit like what the Lord says to Philip in the earlier part of this chapter. Just as the Lord said to Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me? So the Holy Spirit may say, even to true believers today, have I been so long time with you? Revealing to you the truth that is in Jesus, working in you faith, shedding abroad the love of God in your hearts, comforting you in your sorrows, helping you in your infirmities in prayer, opening your understanding of God's word. Have I been so long time with you, the Spirit would say, and yet thou hast not known me? And of course, part of the problem of our ignorance is that we have neglected the truth regarding the Holy Spirit. We're in ignorance because we have neglected the truth about the Holy Spirit. We complain. We rightly criticize the excesses and the abuses of the doctrine by the charismatic church. But we fail to apply ourselves to a proper meditation on it. A.W. Tozer in his little book on the Holy Spirit says this. Yes, it is possible to run a church and all of its activity without the Holy Spirit. We get it all organized and the organized part is not bad. But some people think that that is all there is to it. And yet the Holy Spirit can be absent. And the preacher can go on turning the crank and nobody finds it out for years and years. If you could increase the attendance of your church until there is no more room, if you could provide everything that they have in churches that men want and love and value, and yet you didn't have the Holy Spirit or were conscious of His presence, you might as well have nothing at all. For God's Word says, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. A.W. Tozer was exactly right. Are we ignorant of the presence of the Holy Ghost? Are we in a measure ignorant of the person and work of the Holy Ghost? Are we unaware of Him as these disciples who had been untaught in the truth? Well, our Lord addresses this whole issue in our text, and it's a very important and a very serious issue. But first of all, when we go to verse 15, you'll see a very simple exhortation. And what a precept this is when Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, I'm quite sure that the Lord wasn't questioning the love of the disciples. I'm quite sure that deep down, even knowing Peter's weaknesses as well as Philip's weaknesses and Judas's weaknesses, that's not the traitor Judas, it's the other Judas, even knowing the weaknesses of the other disciples, I'm quite sure that the Lord believed that they loved him. The Lord believed that they loved him. And of course, he expects that if they really and truly do love him, that they will prove it. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. And in that verse, the Lord shows his disciples what their duty is during his absence. And the Lord shows us what our duty is also during his physical absence. We're not to dote on the bodily presence of Christ and sorrow in a moderate fashion because he is not physically here. Our Christianity, folks, if it's real New Testament Christianity, is not just meditative, but it is active. We're not only to love Jesus and to think about Jesus, but he commands us to obey him. And you know, it's the character of every true Christian that they do love and obey Christ. The word in the original language is agapeo. It's the strongest word for love. It means to make much of something upon principle. It's different from the Greek word phileo, which means to be fond of, which really addresses the feelings as distinct from principle. The Lord says, if you love me upon principle, if you make much of me as your personal Lord and Savior, then show it by obeying my commandments. And this really, you know, is a very, very fundamental, important issue. My Bible tells me in no uncertain terms, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's how serious love for Jesus is. And you know, for Christians, of course, it is most reasonable for us to love Jesus. Shouldn't be a hard thing for us to love Jesus. Well, we love our friends, don't we? We love our brethren and sisters in Christ because of something in their character or disposition which they display. Or we have some reason of gratitude because our friends, our loved ones, our brethren and sisters in Christ have done something for us. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? If our friends have good characteristics, let us remember this morning that our blessed Lord crucified, our blessed Lord who has ascended into heaven with the blood that he shed, our blessed Lord with the marks of passion on his body still, our blessed Jesus is the altogether lovely one. He laid down his life for us. He took it again. He says here, because I live, ye shall live also. We love him, says John in his epistle, because he first loved us. And that's not an unreasonable thing, is it? And of course, there's one thing to profess our love, but Christians have got to show their love. If you love me, keep my commandments. That literally means the commandments which are mine. And that means commandments which are peculiar to Christ. Commandments which are originally Christ's. Commandments which carry more than a mere human authority, commandments which carry with them the fullness of divine authority. Remember, these words in John 14, our text, fall from the lips of Christ, who said a little later on, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And when you think about the commandments of Christ, that's a subject in itself, isn't it? The commandments which are mine. Do you remember how he explained his commandments in Matthew 5 in his first sermon, Sermon on the Mount? First public sermon. Talked about the law. He said, "I'm not come to destroy the commandments or the law, I'm come to fulfill them." He showed that it was not just the letter of the law, but it was the spirit of the law. It wasn't just what we did that meant that we were obeying him. It was what we are, the feelings and the motives and the thoughts that went with those acts of obedience that made them real and genuine and sincere. He talked about his law. He says in another scripture, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." Christ's commandments, his holy commandments, carry with them divine authority. And you know, not only is it a reasonable thing for our Lord to give us commandments and for us to obey them, it's not only, it should be an easy thing for those who love Christ to love him, but it should be an easy thing for those who love Christ to obey him. Because the commandments of Jesus are not just filled with divine authority, but those commandments of Jesus Christ are the expression of his passion, his love for us, his concern for our highest possible good. The Lord never yet gave one word, one commandment, never yet uttered one precept that was contrary to our spiritual good and our highest welfare. And you'll notice that here, he presses obedience upon us because he's interested in our welfare. He presses obedience upon us so that you and I, who know and love him, might receive and obtain the Holy Ghost. It's not just a matter of isolated, or this obedience as being isolated, being just acts of obedience, but they are pressed upon us to this end, that you and I might obtain the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And there's the connecting thought. What's he going to do in return? What's he going to do in mercy? "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." That's an unusual statement. Because while you and I need the Holy Ghost to make us obedient, the Saviour claims here obedience as the actual condition for his praying and for our receiving the Holy Spirit. Somebody has wisely said, "It is to be feared that the church has not given the word obedience the prominence that Christ gave it. Wrong views of the danger of self-righteousness, wrong views of the way in which free grace is to be exalted, wrong views of the power of sin with the natural reluctance in our flesh to accept the high standard of holiness have been the causes. And while the freedom of grace and the simplicity of faith have been preached up, the necessity of obedience and holiness have not been equally insisted upon. It has been thought that only those that had the fullness of the Spirit could be obedient." But you know something? Here the Lord makes our obedience the condition of our receiving the Holy Spirit. That's his rule for his children who's brought into his family. "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you want to get the Holy Ghost, this is the way to get him. Love me and obey me. And that's a reasonable thing. So we have a simple exhortation. And what a precept there is here. If you love me, keep my commandments. The second thing I want you to see is not only the exhortation here, but we have a very sweet affirmation. And what an affirmation this is. What a promise there is in this next verse. "I will pray." Imagine Jesus Christ praying for me. Praying for me. I'm quite sure if all of us were around in the disciples' day and they heard the prayers of Jesus and Jesus mentioning their names individually from his lips, our hearts would be thrilled and we'd be excited. We would be overcome almost with joy. Here is our Creator, here is our Redeemer, he's praying for us. He's mentioning us by name. Does he actually have to be here, physically present, for us to appreciate the fact that he's still praying? "And I will pray the Father," he says. "I will pray." You know, that really is one of the fundamental truths of the gospel, isn't it? The fact that Christ prays. Do you realize that when you were in your sin and couldn't give or render to God one act of loving obedience, that Jesus was praying for you? I stand here today, and every Christian who's really a Christian, who's in the meeting this morning, you are sitting here today because before you were ever converted, before you had any ounce of love in your heart for Jesus, before you had any desire to obey him in any way, shape or degree, because at that time Jesus was praying for you. There's no soul that is saved but for the fact that Christ was first praying for them. Do you remember that on the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them, his murderers, for they know not what they do." You know what happened at the end of the cross? The centurion and those that were believing were confessing Christ as the Son of God. Jesus prayed for me in my unconverted days. But in the passage before us, it's not transgressors that he's thinking about. It's those that are saved that he's thinking about. Those who have come to love and obey him. And folks, if you've come to love and obey Jesus, I tell you on the authority of this book, Jesus Christ prays for you. Jesus Christ thinks about you. Jesus Christ's heart and soul and mind go out to you. Jesus is praying for you. He's thinking especially of you today. You're always in his mind. You're always in his care. When Paul was speaking about the great ascension of Christ to his glory, the various stages of it in Romans 8, he said, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." That's the first thing. "Yea, rather, that is risen again." That's the second thing. "Who is even at the right hand of God." That's the third thing. And here's the apex of his glory. "Who also maketh intercession for us." And that really, you know, is the apex of our privilege as Christians. "He also maketh intercession for us." My Jesus is praying for me this morning. There's a man in the glory, don't you know? The God-man Christ Jesus. And there's not a second, if they have seconds in eternity, there's not a second of eternity that passes, but Jesus is not praying to the Father for us. You know what he says? "Wherefore he's able to save them up to the uttermost," Hebrews 7:25, "that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus thinks especially for his people and prays for them. And he intercedes for us that you and I as Christians might know his comfort. "I will pray the Father," says Jesus. And look what he's going to do. He is going to give you another comforter. "I'm going away. A little while and the world will not see me. A little while and you'll not see me. But I'm going to send another person equal to myself, my vicar, my substitute upon earth, and he's going to come and he's going to take up my place. I'm going to send you another comforter." You notice in our text that the Holy Spirit has said to come from God the Father. Other texts of the Bible in Hebrew, John 15 and John 16 talk about the Spirit proceeding from Christ. But here he's the Father's gift through Christ as our mediator. And you know, you and I can expect, I mean this is not exaggeration, this is not taking the thing too far, this is not presumption at all, this is Christ's own word. You and I today, if we are really his and we love and obey him, we can really and truly expect God the Holy Ghost as our comforter to draw near and to make us know that he's here. Martha stood one day at the grave of Lazarus, her friend, and she said to Jesus, "I know that whatsoever thou askest of God, God will give it to thee." And we know that whatsoever Jesus asks the Father for us, he'll give it and we'll have it. And you know, even though a duty is required of us, we're not to think of our own merits or the worth of our obedience. This, despite the fact that he calls us to obey him, is a gift of His free grace in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a gift, a wonderful gift. And what an affirmation this is. I will pray and the Father will give another Comforter. This is the gift of a divine person. And you'll know that the Holy Spirit, of course, is a divine person by simple things, by the use of the personal pronoun. He's called He in verse 16, isn't he? John 14, verse 16. He that is the Father shall give you another Comforter, that He that is the Holy Spirit this time may abide with you forever. And the world cannot receive Him. It says in verse 18, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you. Verse 26, He shall teach you all things. He shall bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The use of the personal pronoun teaches us that the Holy Spirit is not a force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us. Sometimes the Mormons express in their counterfeit theology, the Holy Spirit is not a mere feeling that comes from God, a force that comes from God. The Holy Spirit is a living and, yes, a real person. He's a real person. You have the personal pronoun with personal attributes and acts. He teaches us. He brings to our remembrance things. He testifies, chapter 15 says. He actually speaks, chapter 16 says. And the disciples heard Him speak. He hears John chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So I want you to understand this morning, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of a person, a real person, and again a divine person. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die apart from the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you that. Hebrews 9:14 says that He, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. That means that the Holy Ghost is eternal. He has divine attributes. And if He has personal attributes, and He has personal activities, and if He has divine attributes, our only conclusion is this, that the Holy Ghost, who Christ calls a Comforter, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's a divine person. He's just as much divine as the Father is divine. He's just as much divine as God the Son is divine. He's a divine gift. Interestingly, if you look at the word Comforter, He's called another Comforter. And the word there in the original is a Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. It's something which denotes numerical distinction rather than generic distinction. And that means that while the Holy Spirit is another Comforter, a distinct person Himself, He is at the same time a divine person and equal in His nature as well as equal in His ministry. So we have a divine gift. It's a gift of a divine person. That's this affirmation. I give you a divine person as your Comforter. It's also a divinely precious gift. And you know, we need comfort, don't we? This is an uncomfortable world in which we live. So all kinds of uncomfortable things happening. Things to grieve us and burden us. Things to weigh us down. Our responsibilities sometimes may seem ever so heavy. Our brokenness over people that we love, and we're wondering where they are spiritually and what they're doing and how they're going to fare. We worry about, you know, not being equal to the task sometimes that the Lord has called us to do. Maybe little things are greater things. We are feel uncomfortable and we mourn and we grieve sometimes because of things that we lose and people that we lose. As the disciples grieved over losing Christ, going away back to heaven. This is an uncomfortable, troubled world in which we live. We walk a veil of tears. Yet Jesus says, I'm going to send you another Comforter. Another Comforter. And just as Jesus Himself had been a Comforter to His disciples, it was necessary for Him to leave them. But another would come who would be to His disciples exactly what Jesus had been. Look what He says in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's not a prophecy of a second advent, although in some measure it's applicable. It's a promise of the advent of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes,
It's exactly like Jesus coming. Exactly like Jesus coming. I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit comes to believers, the Holy Spirit comes to you, my brother, my sister in Christ, then Christ comes to you. The Holy Spirit is equivalent to the bodily presence of Jesus. It's as if Jesus were come again in person when the Holy Ghost comes to us. And he makes it even more personal. Jesus says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's an interesting word from Jesus' lips. It reminds us again that the Holy Spirit is exactly like him. Just as Jesus is exactly like the Father, the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. Exactly like him. I will not leave you comfortless. That means I'll not leave you bereft. I'll not leave you like orphans. Or as it's translated in James 1 and verse 27, I will not leave you fatherless. When Christ was on earth, it was as if the Father was there. He that hath seen me, he says in John 14, hath seen the Father. Now that Christ is absent, have we lost that? No, we haven't lost that, because the Holy Ghost has come. I will not leave you fatherless, says Christ. I will come to you. I come to you by sending the Holy Spirit. And look at this. He may abide with you forever. And that's how the promise of Matthew 28 and 20 is realized. He may abide with you forever. You know what Jesus said? I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That means to the end of the age. And it's practically the same here in the original Greek. I am with you for the age. I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus said, I'm with you always. How? When you're absent? Through the Holy Ghost, who's my equal. I am with you to the end of the age. The final thing I want you to see, we not only have an affirmation here and an exhortation, we also have confirmation. And what a privilege this is. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know something? The Holy Spirit has a holy character. He's the Spirit of truth. Truth is an essential characteristic of the Holy Ghost's nature. He is the revealer of truth because he inspired the written revelation of God, which we call the Bible. He's a revealer of truth by applying that written word to our heart and conscience and opening our eyes and our understanding to see the beauties of Jesus in this book. But he also comforts believers by the word of truth. He leads us to rely on this holy book for comfort. He is the Spirit of truth. Literally, he is the Spirit of the truth. And this book is the truth. This book is the truth. And the Spirit that gave it, he is truth. And he comes to comfort us by it. His holy character. But here's the holy consolation. The world doesn't have the Holy Ghost because it can't see him. You know, the world tends not to believe anything that it can't see. It says, I believe it if I see it. And very often when it sees it, it still doesn't believe it. Still doesn't believe it. We don't see the Holy Spirit today. We don't see him. But we know him if we know Jesus. The world doesn't see him. All who are in the world, in the state of nature, all who have abandoned themselves outside the grace of God, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the three things that make up the spirit of worldliness which is alive today on planet earth, all those that are subject to that, they don't know Christ and they don't know the Holy Ghost. But listen, those who are alive in God through Christ, who know the regenerating power of the precious blood of Jesus, they know something that the world does not know. Jesus says, ye know him. That means this morning, even though we're only a small gathering, even though there's only a sprinkling of us here, we are the most privileged people that ever walked the face of the earth. Christians are, that is. We have got something that the world does not know about. We have got God the Holy Ghost here with us and to the end of the age. What a privilege that we have. You know him. He dwelleth with you, says Jesus. He shall be in you. There are three quick prepositions used there. He's with you, verse 16. That's a Greek preposition, meta, means he's with you in association and companionship. The Holy Spirit is as much my associate as Jesus Christ is. He's as much my companion as the Son of God is. He's with you, verse 17 says. That is a Greek preposition, para. It means he's alongside with you. He's not only in your companionship, but he's in your fellowship. And then verse 17, the Greek preposition in means he remains within. So he's not only alongside, he's not only with us in that sense, but he is within us. He is within us. What an amazing statement. What a privilege. The Holy Spirit not only beside us in companionship and fellowship, but within us as our inspiration and power. The Holy Ghost has come to dwell within us, Jesus says, forever. Forever. And that indwelling of the Holy Ghost is the fruit and crown of Christ's redeeming work. And it's something that can only be recognized and experienced and felt and known by faith in Jesus. Now, what can we say when we finish this morning? Well, first of all, we see the Holy Trinity at work here. The Father gives us the Holy Ghost. He gives us Him in response to the Son's prayers. And we have the Holy Ghost. That means that we're Trinitarians. And that means that we worship the Triune God today. And this Triune God is most certainly worthy. He is most certainly worthy. He is most certainly worthy. His mercies are to be commended and studied. We have something that the world does not have, and we're taught here to depend upon Him for His blessings. The Holy Spirit, folks, will not just be an addition to the Christian life. He must be Lord, or He will not come at all to bless us. A.W. Tozer says this, we finish with this remark this morning. Oh, that we could realize now the importance of throwing ourselves back on God and on the power of His Spirit. For there will be a day when we will have nothing but God. We had better act now while we can do something about it and bring the Holy Spirit of God back into the realization of the church. Bring Him back by prayer, by obedience, by confession, until He takes over in our midst. Then there will be light. Then there will be life. Then there will be power and victory and joy and blessed fruit that will come to us through Him. May the Lord speed the day, and may He make us those that know and love Him and obey Him and receive the blessing of God the Holy Ghost.